how the church global, not just the Pentecostals or Elims or whoever, but I love that the church global are discovering what it is to hear God's voice again, to hear what God might be saying and to walk in his ways. Are you excited about that? That's exciting, where we take off the trappings of religiosity and we actually engage with Almighty, the Almighty living God who still speaks today. I love that. I get excited about that. It wasn't until I was 16 that I actually discovered that God did speak in a real, engaging, living way. And I love that our young people are growing up in an environment where that's taken for and that's the way things are. But with all of that, and that I love and that I want you to walk in, we must never forget that God has already said a lot in this book. He has already said lots of things. So if you're wondering whether or not you're asking God, God, should I, I'm trying not to be too controversial, should I continue to hate that person who wronged me 30 years ago? And you're saying, God, please speak to me. I really want a word from you. Folks, it's already there. God has already spoken into that situation. So with all our wanting to hear God speak to our hearts, which he does, we need to remember that God has already said a lot of things. And it's by knowing what he has already said that we can understand better what he might be saying. Okay? Isn't you all right with that? Hopefully you're all right with that, because that's the truth. I'm reading the book of Joshua at the minute, reading through the book of Joshua, and one of the things I came across this week, which I was really encouraged about, is thinking about this whole aspect of God's word and how God speaks and what God says. In Joshua chapter 8, we don't have time to look at it this morning because we're meant to be talking about Proverbs, which we will in just a second, but Joshua chapter 8, 30, after Joshua and the Israelites defeated Ai, one of their first great victories, Joshua did something remarkable. He called, and you might not think it's remarkable if you've ever read through the books of Moses, but Joshua called the whole nation together, and he reiterated absolutely every word that Moses had spoken to the people that God gave Moses to speak. Every word. And it wasn't just the Bible scholars or the people who loved the law that were there. It was absolutely every person that belonged to Israel that heard what Joshua said that day. Why did he do that? Did he want to put people to sleep? Absolutely not. There was no coloring in books or iPads or iPods or Facebook. Do you know, there was none of the younger ones who were sitting going, Mommy, I want to go home. There was none of that. There was none of the older ones who were nodding off to sleep. Everyone was listening to what God's word said because it was essential. If the people of God were going to walk in victory in the days that were ahead, they had to understand what God had already said. So it was repeated by Moses once and twice, and Joshua repeated it all again because it was essential that they knew God's word. And I just simply want to say on the back of that, if you want to be a Christian who walks in wisdom and walks in victory and walks in truth and walks in life, then get to understand what God has said and ask him to speak to you further so that he can guide and direct you. So be wise, and that's what our topic is this morning. First thing the book of Proverbs tells us about fools is that fools trust themselves. Fools trust themselves. Every day we make the decision. In fact, even right now, as you sit on the seats that you do, you're making a decision to trust the seat that you're sitting on. Now, it's quite sturdy. You know, maybe it's not going to fail or anything like that. But the cars we get into, the roads that we travel, the workplaces we go to, where we leave our money, where we trust our kids to go to nursery, we are making the decision to trust. And we make those decisions every day where we put our confidence. But I would ask us, at the core of who we are, is our confidence in ourselves, in our money, in our social standing, in our whatever, in our families, in our friends? Is our confidence in those things, or is our confidence firmly found in God? That's the big, big question. At the core of who we are, where does our confidence truly reside? Because a person who trusts themselves is a fool. A few weeks ago, and I don't want any sympathy, this isn't a sympathy vote. A few weeks ago when I was feeling a bit unwell and in a lot of pain, on Thursday night, about 3 weeks ago, about 9:30, we had guests around, and I started to feel really unwell and thought, I've really poisoned our whole our whole meal has been poisoned. Oh dear, hope those people don't die. But then after a wee bit of time, I started to think this is worse than food poisoning, which I've had a few times because I'm not that great a cook. No, it wasn't my cooking. I was in a restaurant. So please, if you want to come around for a meal, don't be worrying. But I started to feel really unwell. And from about 9:30 till about, what time? About 1 o'clock, I was throwing up lots. And I was sitting thinking, Hillary was giving me all sympathy, going, Bill, you don't look well. This isn't good at all. And she really was sympathetic. She started to get a bit worried. But about 1:30, I said, Hillary, I have to go to the hospital. And she went, that's not like you, and it's not. You know what us men are like. We'll wait till the last second to actually get help. But about 1:30, I began to drive up to the hospital. And about the third Craigavon roundabout before you get to the hospital, I literally thought I was going to die. I'm being a wee bit melodramatic, but I thought I was going to die, and I was thinking in my head, first thing that came into my head was, what a way to go, Craigavon roundabout on a Thursday morning, nobody anywhere near me, you know, it was just so glorious, what I'd always dreamed of. But I was heading up, and I was really feeling unwell, and at about that time, a bit ashamed to say this, but it's just the reality of the situation, that was the first moment where I actually began to actually call for God. That was the first moment, because I was being sick so much, I was in so much pain. Where's the medication? Where's this? Hillary, where's that? Can you get me this? Can you get me that? And you know what that's like whenever things start to go wrong, and how often it is that we grasp for everything and then we go, oh, right, what about God? Now, I know some of you super spiritual ones in here, first thing, get on your knees and pray. And I long to be like that, you know, when you're being sick in the toilet. God, please help me here. But that wasn't my first initial response. My first initial response was, where's the medication? And I know God provides those things, and I'm so grateful that God does provide those things. But for me, it highlighted something in my heart where there was more trust in those things than there was in actually God. And as I say, I'm really ashamed to say that, but that was the reality of the situation. And I was asking God, please don't let me die in Craigavon on a Thursday night. This is going to be really terrible. But it's remarkable how easy we come to trust in ourselves and everything else when it's only ever been God who has really been able to deliver us. It's remarkable how easy we turn to our friends, to our healthcare, to this and that and all those things, whenever over the course of our lives, it's only ever been God who is able to change situations, even by giving us the right healthcare. But fools trust in themselves, and I was being a bit of a fool in that situation. Now, good old Arnold Schwarzenegger, I do like him, but he's definitely not right here. He says, trust yourself no matter what anyone else thinks. See, when I was thinking about a slide that I could show you to sum up trusting in yourselves or trusting in God, it was remarkably hard to find anything in the secular world that actually talks a lot about the folly of trusting in yourself. Because what it actually does, the world has a saying, and it's this: trust in yourself no matter what anyone says. Believe in yourself. Believe in the goodness of yourself. Believe you can do anything. But that's not what the Bible says or what the Bible teaches. A fool who trusts in themselves, for them who trust in themselves, their way is always right. Their way is always right. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12 and 15 says, the way of the fool is always right in his own eyes. And this is what fools are like. We've all seen that person in our family, in our community, in our workplace who starts out on a course of action and you know it's wrong. Everyone else knows it's wrong, but they think it's absolutely right and the right way to go. And no matter what you say, they seem set on that course of action. We all know people like that. I remember driving down the West Link towards Yorkgate. It's not called Yorkgate anymore. Sure, it's not the city side, is it? Down to the cinema one night. And as I was reaching down to Yorkgate or Cityside, there was a person going up the wrong way up the carriageway. Don't know if you've ever seen that. That's quite a crazy thing to see, where somebody's actually driving up the wrong way towards you on the carriageway. And I was going, oh my goodness, that person's totally on the wrong way. And what are they thinking? And how crazy can you be? And as they were reaching me, I expected them to go, oh, sorry. They were like, and they were totally oblivious that they were driving the wrong way. Now, I was a good Christian and went, it's okay, it's okay. Not really. I was getting to the cinema and getting off the road is what was on my mind. But before they reached Boucher, the police had intercepted them, and thankfully for that. I was going to say it was a lady, but I better not say that. I can't remember if it was a man or a woman. It was too dark. But as I was going down that way, they were totally oblivious that they were heading in the wrong way. But that's what fools do. Fools take a course of action, and they think their way is right. And everyone else is wrong, and they continue to go that way. That's what they do. Their way is always right, and a fool trusts themselves. They have confidence in their own heart and in their own reasoning. I think the scripture's coming up there. Proverbs 28 and 26, he who trusts in his own heart or her own heart is a fool. How does a person trust in their own heart? Well, how often have you heard it? Where marriages have been broken up because a person has trusted their heart? How often have you seen families totally destroyed because people have trusted their hearts? Are people wanting to go for a certain job or career opportunity that's going to take them away from their home, away from their kids, away from their family, and they just want to trust their heart? We hear a lot of stock in our world put into the heart, but the Bible talks about the heart being deceitful, being desperately wicked, being something that leads us down all sorts of paths. How many times have we heard it? Follow your heart. When we have trusted, and even in our own lives where we have trusted our own emotional response, we have put stock in how we have felt about a thing where we have been totally, totally wrong. I thank God for the emotions God gave us. We're not opposed to emotions. We believe that God wants us to engage with him with our emotions, with our mind, with everything that we have. So we're not against emotions, but we can't put too much stock into them for guidance, because you're better putting stock in truth and what is right than what you feel about what is right. That's why it's so important to know this if you want to be wise and walk in the way of wisdom. The Bible talks about the unregenerated heart being desperately wicked, and only Jesus can cure it, and we know that. But even this regenerated heart of ours has a tendency to get things wrong. It has a tendency to lead us astray. Do you remember when Jesus and Peter were walking up to Jerusalem, when Jesus was going to go to the cross, and he was walking alongside Peter, and he was explaining to his disciples, I have to go here. I have to die. I'm going to be handed into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. Do you remember Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus? Do you remember what he said? Not so, Lord. Never. Not so. What was it that made Peter respond like that? Was he trying to put Jesus off his mission? Was he just trying to be disruptive? Absolutely not. It was Peter's heart where he went, I don't want to lose my friend. I don't want to lose the person who's taught us, who's walked with us, who's led us, who has the words of life. That's what it was that made Peter call out. But do you remember what Jesus says to him? Really strong statement. Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about the will of God. You're not thinking about what is right in this situation. Peter's heart had got the better of him. And folks, we need to be so careful with our hearts. And I'm saying this to young people, to middle-aged people, to old people, but particularly to you young people. You're being told every day that you need to follow your heart. Folks, you don't need to follow your heart. You need to follow God. You need to follow his will and his way for your life. That's the only time that you're going to be safe, whenever you walk in his way and in his path. Don't follow your heart, because your heart will trip you up. Your heart will lead you into things that will cause brokenness, will cause difficulty, will bring about pain. There's a lot of people in our world who trust their heart, but what about us? What about us? Are we led by our heart, or are we convinced by God's truth? See, that's the way of fools, to be led by your heart. But this is our life. This is our experience. This should be our way, where we do this in really well-known passage of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in him. Put your stock in him, because he will never fail. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We only seem to apply this verse whenever we've got a big decision to make, don't we? We come back to this. What should I do about this? What should I do about that? Well, let's go to Proverbs 3. Let's go to what that verse says. But folks, this is a verse for every day. And all that we do, where we place our trust, should be in him. But do you notice about this verse? It's not saying don't have understanding. because the whole book of Proverbs is so that we will have understanding. It doesn't say, forget about understanding and disengage your brain, leave it at the door because this Christian thing isn't about the brain. It doesn't say that. We're to engage our understanding, but we're not to lean on it. We're not to rest on it. We're not to put our hope in it and our confidence in it. We are to have it, but don't rest on it. Put your trust and your rest and your security on God. That's what the verse is saying. We are to have understanding. And for us as Christians, this is our reality. We don't put our trust in what we know, but in who we know. We don't put our trust in what we know, but in who we know. Maybe there's some people in here this morning and you have put your trust in what you know. Put it in who you know. Put it in the person. So that's the mark of a fool, to trust in yourself. And at the core of who we are, where is our trust? And the second type of fool mentioned in Proverbs is the fool is somebody who despises instruction and correction. Despises instruction and correction. And this might get a wee bit challenging just now if it hasn't been challenging before. One of the things I love to do, so it maybe sounds a bit boring to you, but I love to find faster, more efficient ways of doing things. In retail, when you had to do processes, the same processes over and over and over again, I loved when I first came in and was going, if you did this instead of this and did it this way, I just knew everything after the first week, so I just knew what to tell everyone to do. I'm really joking. But do you know that feeling when you're doing a repetitive job over and over again and you think, do you know, I could cut down on my time and energy if I just changed it? Some people are saying, no, we don't know that at all. Well, I love doing that. But I remember some of the people who had been there much longer than me, they didn't take to that too well when I told them for 20 years they had been doing it wrong. You can imagine their faces. Do you know, who do you think you are? But when the time came that I had to lead the department and I had the decision to make how we would do that, I changed it. And it was so much quicker. It was so much more efficient. It was so much better. But they despised any instruction, any correction, any sense that you might be able to tell them a better way to do something. And in Proverbs, the fool is presented as somebody who doesn't listen to instruction or correction. Here's what it says about foolish people. We'll just put it up on the board and I'm just going to read through them. First, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anyone ever met a person like that? Where you're trying to talk sense to them? And they're like, no, this is my way. I'm going to do it my way. I know a person that came immediately to mind there was Zoe. but she's too young to be called that, a fool. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives correct is prudent. Young people, when your mom and dad are trying to give you instruction and correction about ways to go in your life, listen to them. They have walked a path before you. They're trying to help you avoid some of the pitfalls that they had. They're not trying to make it difficult or hard for you. They're actually trying to help you walk in the best life that you can. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. I grew up with a friend who, boy, had a lot to say, but couldn't listen to anything that you said. Had loads to say constantly, knew everything about everything. But when you tried to give him advice, didn't want to know, didn't want to hear it. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. So the wise person knows when to hold his counsel, but fools just speak out everything that comes to mind, everything that's in their heart. And lastly, Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Whenever you're trying to give wisdom to people who are foolish, they don't want to know. Telltale sign about what's going on in their heart. See, the picture that's painted in Proverbs of a person who is quick to speak and slow to listen and despise instruction, that's a fool. That's a foolish person. And I was said about earlier, a bit of a laugh, that Zoe is just coming to in August. She knows everything about everything, so she's always helping us out whenever you want to do the washing or empty the dishwasher, and it's just, you know, you all parents, you know what that's like. And that's where Zoe's at the minute. Or if you're doing a bit of hoovering, she wants to sit on the hoover and get rode around and then lift the hoover thing up. And my turn, I want to do it. You know, that's the way she is at the minute. But she's just a kid. She doesn't know any better. But folks, we can be a bit like that. We can want to do something in our own way, and we won't listen to advice or instruction or guidance or correction. We just want to do it our way, even though it's not the right way. We just want to keep going. We just want our turn, my turn. I know how to do it. I'm going to do it better. But yet time and time again, it just exposes us as being foolish. She's just a child and doesn't know any better. But some of us have that attitude of pride that no one will ever teach me anything. No one will tell me that I'm wrong. Nobody will correct me on my theology with this or with that. Some people in churches across this nation take pride in the fact that they haven't changed their theology or doctrine in 50 years. And folks, the church is dying as a result because they were wrong 50 years ago and they're still wrong now. And I'm saying that about what we see in our land, but folks, that can be the reality in our hearts. We can have that attitude. Oh, I had that. I've believed that all these years. I've believed that, and I'm not going to listen to him tell me any different. Folks, if that is our heart and that is our attitude, we won't grow. We won't develop. We won't learn. We won't move as disciples. It's not a proud thing to think you have it all right when you're immature. That's not a good thing. That's a foolish thing. See, wise people are open to correction. I remember having a conversation with an older man in Bible college who was so proud that he hadn't changed his beliefs since he became a Christian as a young man. And he thought this was great. He thought he got it right from the start and he would never change it. But our views and our understanding of things should always be growing and always developing and always maturing. Write your theology in pencil, because you never know when you're going to have to rub it out and write something different. You never know when you're going to have to write something out and get something different. Because, do you know, our God is inexhaustible. He's so big. He's so glorious. He's so majestic. His ways are beyond such comprehension. He is so massive. And his story is so big. And the intricacies of how he has worked throughout the centuries are so complex. And we come along and we're a Christian for a week. And we go, oh, I've got it all sorted. How arrogant are we to think like that? But God constantly wants to reveal to us new things and new ways. Our lives as individuals and as a church has been changed because we have embraced something new about who God was. I know that was the case in my life, and I know it's been the case in lives in this room. See, lifelong learning is a part of our Christian discipleship. That's a wee plug for Elam. That's one of the things that they tell ministers. Be a lifelong learner. And that's that should be our experience as Christians. We need to be lifelong learners. Is that you? Is that you? Someone once said this: the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The less you know, the more you think you know. Get your heads around that. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The less you know, the more you think you know. Other words, fools think they know everything, but wise people know they don't. Fools think they know everything, wise people know they don't. The wisest people I have ever met are people who always want to learn new things, who read from a variety of sources, who hear what all sorts of people have to say, filtering the good and filtering out the bad. People who want to hear what people have to say. We had one such man in this place, and there's more than one. But do you remember Bernard? Who was a man of great wisdom. Why was he a man of great wisdom? Because even though he was an elderly man when he came in here, he always wanted to learn new things. He was always reading from different sources. He wasn't set in his ways or stuck in his ways. He was happy to lay down those things that God wanted him to lay down, even beliefs he had for many years. I had conversations with him and asked him over at his house, Bernard, have you ever changed anything about what you believed when you were a young man? He says, all the time, Bill. All the time. I've grown to understand that I don't know everything, and I never will. But he was always listening and learning. And I find it amazing, men like that and Wesley Lindsay, you know, people of great wisdom who understood God in a way that I hope to someday. But they were people who were happy to change what they believed because God showed them it wasn't right. Because they were open to that. even stuff that Alistair and I said, and they would come up afterwards and say, I never thought about it like that. And I was like, what? You know, you've never thought about it like that? But then they were able to show me something in a way that I'd never thought about before. That's the mark of people who are wise. And is that you? But there's only one thing a fool hates more than instruction, is correction. Is correction. Because sometimes people are open, give me a bit of instruction and I'll take it from you. But actually when you come to bring them correction and say, that's the wrong course of action, here's the right way to go, sometimes you get a different response. People who can't be disciplined. Proverbs 17:10. Listen to what the words of Proverbs says. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 lashes on a fool. And what it's saying is, it doesn't matter what you do to a fool, whether you beat them or whatever you do, they won't listen. But actually, a few words of rebuke to a wise person, that's more effective, because wise people are open to correction. And Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. He who hates correction is stupid. I'm not going to use that to anyone in particular, but that's really challenging for me. He who hates correction. Are we open to correction from one another, even in our Christian lives with the Lord? Are we open to hear corrective words? Nobody likes being corrected. There's something that really gets on our goat when someone tells us that we're wrong. Especially being Northern Irish. I think there's something ingrained in our culture that we just hate anyone telling us what to do. Nobody will tell us what to do. But can you imagine how much we would grow if we operated in an environment where we were open to correction? Can you imagine development, even for young people in the house, if you actually listened to your mum and dad as they told you things about not doing it that way, but doing it this way, you would grow exponentially as a result. But sometimes we can be so arrogant. But I thought about Jesus' disciples. Do you remember, Jesus walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. And the amount of times that Jesus corrected his disciples, rebuked them, told them they were wrong. You don't know what spirit you're of, James and John, because you want to pour down fire from heaven on these people. Do you know, how long have I been with you and you haven't known me, Philip? Do you know, the one that we mentioned earlier? Do you know, Jesus corrected his disciples numerous occasions, but they grew exponentially as a result of being open to his correction. 3.5 years, they developed more than some of us have developed in 30 years. Why is that? Well, it's because they were open to what the Lord had to say. And if we want to grow, if we want to become more Christ-like, we need to listen to correction. In my life, now, let me see how I can put this. There have only been 2 occasions in my pastoral ministry where I have had to go to people in this loving and fear and trepidation, actually, because it's not something that you like to do as a minister. But I've gone to 2 different groups of people on 2 occasions and actually presented to them that the way their course of action didn't seem to be right. And it would be better if they did a different thing. I'm just trying to be very vague. And I was terrified because I'm still young, but I was even younger then. And these people have been Christians much longer than me. But I had thought, God, you've put me in a position of authority. You're asking me to do this. I'm going to do this in as loving a way as possible. And I was terrified. But you know, those groups of people didn't respond like fools. They didn't go, how dare you, all the age of you? Who do you think you are telling me this or that? They actually were open to it. They did choose a different course of action. And they grew as a result. Now, folks, I would love if we could be a community of believers like that. Whereas when one of us follow our heart and go down a wrong path, or one of us have an idea about something that's wrong that's going to lead to our hurt and pain in the future, where we would actually be open enough to say, see, in love, I just want to ask you or say to you that that's not the best course of action. And not be like typical Northern Irish fools. How dare you? Who do you think you are? I'm just going to go this way anyway. But actually say, I really appreciate your honesty and openness. Now, is that just a pipe dream? Is that just me being so naive? Or is actually, should that be a part of our church in the New Testament? Where we are open enough to actually speak the truth in love to one another so that we may grow. I long for the day when our churches are like that. And you know, if you weren't at Bible Week, you missed a great week. But see, Thursday and Friday night, there was a man who spoke from the pulpit, Malcolm Duncan, who actually spoke corrective instructive words into this nation. And see, if we were to listen to those words as a group of Christians in this land, our land could be changed. But see, if we're going to kick against it and go, how dare he? Who does he think he is? Who does he know? What does he know about this? We're just going to go this way. We will continue to be fools, and the enemy will continue to have a field day in our land. But that's what correction and instruction looks like in a biblical sense. And boy, I would love us to be like that. Right, coming to the end of our message. That was a wee bit of a tangent. Medical disclaimer here, first of all, okay? I'm not into medicine. I'm not a physician of any sort. But years ago, when I first met Hillary, she was 18, and she suffered with excruciating back pain. Jamie will remember when she went to Bible college. If Hillary lifted a bag the wrong way, she would be in agony for weeks. Because when she was in the Ivory Coast as a young girl, she fell and broke her shoulder and dislocated her something up here. And they had to travel 8 or 9 hours to the closest hospital. So she was in agony that whole time. And because of that, and because the medicine wasn't as good and the procedures weren't as good, she was always left with a curvature in her spine. So she would always get her back put out. Remember coming back from Ghana when she lifted a suitcase in the wrong way. And for the whole 10 hours on the way home, she was in agony, crying her eyes out. Really excruciating pain. But when we were at Bible college, someone recommended going to, and this is where the medical disclaimer comes in, a chiropractor in Finnegay. I know you real doctors will not appreciate this, but the chiropractor worked on her for, I think it was about 6 or 7 weeks. And every time she would go, they would do things, there would be a lot of cracking and crunching and grinding, stuff that would really make you sick. But after that time, after those 6 weeks, Hillary was a totally different person. Now, I knew that because I had been with her on those occasions when things had went wrong. So if you come up and say to me, I was just all in her head, I will say to you, thank you, but I don't think it was. But she was changed as a result. But see, those sessions, they were agony for her, were really, really painful. But her spine was straightened, or things were put right that actually helped her walk in a better way, and so her back wouldn't be put out as easily. She's still like enjoying that she went through. But see, instruction and correction, it can kind of be a bit like that. It can kind of be like 6 weeks or maybe 6 hours or could be 6 minutes of real pain, crunching, cracking, grinding. But see, if you're open to it, it can actually help you walk better as you walk into your future. But see, if you're not open to it, you'll continue to walk with that curvature in your life or in your spirit or wherever it might be. Our church should be a place where we can correct one another in love. And lastly, and this is just really quickly, the greatest foolishness of all is to reject God. That's the greatest foolishness of all. I was going to read out Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We know that to be true. Romans 1, verse 8, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and godliness and godlessness and wickedness in people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what has been, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So the people are without excuse. And then it goes on to say, so people know this, but yet they choose to live in a way as if it's not true. It's basically what Romans 1 and 18 goes on to say. And God gave them over to that way of lifestyle. The greatest foolishness of all is to reject God. And there's nothing intellectual about rejecting God. If you're in here this morning and you're an intellectual and you're saying, this is a load of nonsense, there might be somebody. There might be somebody in this very room who thinks this is all just made up. There's nothing intellectual about your point of view. That's actually a heart response. It's not an intellectual response. Some of you young people are in environments where you're being told and being pigeonholed as the foolish ones. You're being told that your point of view is ridiculous and stupid, and everyone else's points of view are right. You're made to look stupid in your classrooms, even by your teachers. But let me encourage you this morning. Wisdom begins with an appropriate response to who God is. That's actually where wisdom starts. The fear of the Lord and the respect for the Lord is where wisdom begins. So be confident that what you know to be true is true. Be confident about what you know to be true. It is true. It's the way, it is the reality of the way life is. Don't be afraid to give an answer for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. But never accept feeling like a fool. Never accept that. Never accept feeling like a fool because you're not a fool. Never feel embarrassed about what you believe. And I'm speaking to the young people, but also you people who work in offices where you're singled out as being the stupid one. Folks, we are not under no obligation whatsoever to feel like we're stupid. God doesn't call us to feel like, oh, is this right? Is this right? Have I got it wrong? Folks, we have the truth. We know the truth. We are walking in the truth. Don't be afraid about that. You don't have to apologize about that. See, our viewpoint is based upon what Scripture says, and this is truth. This is not objective. This is not subjective. This is not make-believe. This is a reality. We know this to be true. God rules and God reigns. He is sovereign. He is almighty. All things exist through him and for him. There is one Lord and Savior who lived, died, and rose again for the sins of the world, and he rules and he will return. That's the truth. That is the truth. That's the reality. Don't ever be embarrassed about what you believe. Believing the truth is wisdom. And believing that what we've just said is not the truth is foolishness. So you're on the right side. The person who says in their heart there is no God is a fool. We could get into that even more, but we're not going to. But lots of people in here, you'll go, and I didn't hear you go, amen, but I'm sure you believe that in your heart and go, no, that's absolutely right. We want to go out here with confidence and boldness. But you know, these passages, they're not talking about people who intellectually agree with it. They're not talking about people, scientists in laboratories who just struggle to believe in anything they don't see. That's not what those passages are talking about. These passages are talking about people who live in a way as if God doesn't exist. That's what Romans is talking about. People who know God exists but live in a way as if he doesn't. And that's the greatest foolishness of all. But I want to bring that into our lives and put that question to us. Because we know the divine qualities of God have been revealed to us in the world of creation, in the truth of Scripture, and in even how we have known him as our personal Savior in our heart. So we know that. But folks, how much say has God got in our lives and in our hearts on a day-to-day basis? How much of our lives are gravitated around who he is and his kingdom and his will and his way? How much of our heart does he have? How much of our trust does he have? How much of our finances does he have? How much of our time has he got? Because the greatest foolishness of all is to live as if God doesn't exist. And it's no good to accept that in our minds. Oh, I believe in God. I know who he is. I'm all with you, Bill. I'm all for this. But actually in our lives, is that worked out in practice? If I was to look at your bank accounts, would I see an investment in the kingdom of God in some way? If I was to look at your monthly schedule, would I see kingdom principles and values worked out? If I was to eavesdrop on your conversation at lunchtime with the lads, would I go, that person belongs to the kingdom of God? Or would I see somebody living as if God doesn't exist? These passages are not about intellectually agreeing with something or disagreeing with something. They're about living a certain way. And this is the challenge in our lives. There's no greater foolishness than rejecting God. And how many times in the New Testament do we see Jesus not being happy with his church who have rejected him, pushed him out, even though they're his blood-bought church? Think of Laodicea. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is that our reality? Because we could be as much fools as those in Sodom and Gomorrah. We could be rejecting God in our lives, even though we have got a great revelation of who God is. And that's the greatest foolishness of all. Because here's what it's all about. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. What's our legacy going to be? Are we going to be people of wisdom, who walk in wisdom, who walk in the ways of the Lord? Are we going to be fools who reject him, who reject correction, who reject instruction, who walk in our own ways and trust in our own strength? I know who I want to be, and I know who I want you to be. I want your inheritance to be a glorious inheritance, one that brings glory and honor to God's name, and not shame, not the legacy of fools. Let's stand, folks. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the challenge of your word. We thank you for what your word has to say to our everyday lives, Lord. Not just our Sunday existence, but actually every day that we live, it has something to say to us. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us walk in wisdom, in honor, in integrity, in understanding, in every path that we take. Lord, we pray that we would not be people who trust in ourselves. We would not be people who trust in our friendships or our social standing or our finances, Lord. But we are people who trust in you so that when all other things fail, Lord, we will still be standing strong with our foundation upon the rock and not the sand that is everything else. Lord, we embrace the challenge this morning. We say, have your way in us. Change us, Lord. Mold us. Break us if needs be, Lord. Fill us with your spirit that we can bring honor and glory to your name, Lord. That inheritance that we see will be lives affected for you and by you, Lord, as we walk in integrity and wisdom. So help us, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.